And now, Jim Dearman.
The paradoxes of poverty and riches. That's our topic today. We're so glad you've joined us. We're studying from the Epistle of James, which is sometimes called the Gospel of Common Sense. There's so much practical teaching that is found here. Of course, all of the Bible is important and relevant. We understand that the entire Bible is inspired and that we are responsible for obedience to the will of God as it's revealed to us in His Word. We understand that we must rightly divide the Word of truth or handle it properly. We also should realize that the New Testament is the law under which we live and the law to which we are accountable and amenable today. And of course, the book of James is a part of that new covenant or that New Testament of Jesus Christ. In James chapter 1, we find in the first few verses of this great epistle, James deals with trials and the proper attitude toward those trials by those who are Christians, those who are children of God. However, in verses 9 through 11, he gives an exhortation concerning the proper attitude toward wealth. In verse 9, he writes, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation." Now, the first attitude we see is the attitude toward poverty. But now look at verse 10. He says, "But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away." So, the poor is to glory in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation. What is James talking about here? This teaching is so important to us today. You know, we live in an increasingly materialistic world, don't we? Where personal success is judged or determined by what a person has. So, as we have said, we might call the teaching here paradoxes, the great paradoxes of poverty and riches. Now, if we go back to verse 9, we see, first of all, the paradox of poverty. Notice again the verse, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. The lowly brother. Now, you see, there's the paradox. The paradox, or the seeming contradiction, is a lowly brother being exalted. How can it be said that someone who is lowly is actually exalted? That seems to be contradictory, doesn't it? But it is a paradox, and therefore it's not contradictory. Nothing in the Bible, in fact, is contradictory. Otherwise, it would not be the Word of God, would it? But how can the lowly brother, or the brother of low degree, as the King James Version refers to him, rejoice in that he is exalted, or rejoice in his exaltation? First of all, we understand that Paul is speaking here to Christians. And then secondly, we must understand what he means by lowly. He means lowly as men look at things, as men count things. In other words, here is a brother in Christ, a Christian now, who does not possess a great deal of this world's goods. He's lowly or of low degree as men look at matters. But he's not lowly as God looks upon things. He's not poor in the sight of God. In James 2, verse 5, the same epistle, there's a passage that clearly illustrates the point we're making here, where James writes, "Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" Those that are poor of this world, rich in faith, you see, poor as the world looks upon things, but rich in faith. That is, rich spiritually. Rich in spiritual things. Now, that's what James is saying here in James chapter 1, verse 9. "Let the lowly brother," that is, the one who does not have that much of this world's goods, "let him rejoice nonetheless in that he is exalted because he is in Christ." He's been elevated in Christ. The poor man or the man in humble circumstances may rejoice in that he's exalted to the dignity of being a child of God. He is an heir of glory. He's an heir of eternal life. And after all, what is the dignity of this world compared with the kind of dignity that we're talking about here? In Galatians 3:26, the Apostle Paul reminds us that We are all, if we're Christians, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That is, if we're Christians, we have obeyed the gospel, then we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're in Christ, and being in Christ, we are exalted in Christ, elevated in Christ. It matters not what we do not have as far as this world's goods are concerned, you see. In Romans 8, 16 and 17, again, the writer is the Apostle Paul, and there he writes, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Oh, yes, we are exalted in Christ. Not in some sort of prideful way, not in a boastful sense. No, all that we are, we're made so by God in Christ. We're made complete or perfect in Christ, the Bible says. But we understand that we have nothing to regret or be sorry about, even though we may possess very little of this world's goods. You see, we're exalted in Christ. And so, if the poor brother becomes discouraged, let him but think of his high estate as a Christian. His is a high estate because of the forgiveness of sins, first of all, that he enjoys as he continues to walk in the light as God is in the light, and as he is continually cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, having been initially cleansed by that blood in his obedience to the gospel, the Christian may continually rejoice, realizing that the providence of God is at work in his life. He also knows he does not have to be concerned or anxious over the things of this world. He's not anxious. He doesn't worry about things. Let him rejoice in the fellowship that he enjoys with other Christians. What a special relationship that is. And rejoice over the mutual encouragement that he can gain from that relationship with others who are in Christ. And yes, let him rejoice or glory because of his eternal inheritance, the hope that he has, the inheritance that awaits those who are the faithful of God. You see, there's the paradox of poverty in James 1:9. Let the lowly brother, the one who doesn't have much of this world's goods, he's not rich in terms of this world's goods, let that lowly brother, in that sense, glory in his exaltation. That is, spiritually so, as a member of the body of Christ, which is the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He can rejoice as a Christian. You see, in Ephesians, Paul reminds us that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. What does that leave out? Nothing. They're all in Christ. Therefore, we're elevated in Christ. We're blessed spiritually in Christ. Every spiritual blessing is found in Jesus Christ. This is such an important point to remember. Because sometimes there's the tendency to look around and see others around us who are materially blessed far more than we are. And we think, you know, perhaps from a human standpoint, why don't I have those things? But if what we do have is the blessings of being in Christ, we have something far more significant, far more important, and yes, something that will bless us for all eternity. That's why it's so crucial to be in Christ. But now then, what about the paradox of riches? We've looked at the paradox of poverty. What about the paradox of riches? We see the paradox of riches in verse 10. And we looked at these verses earlier, but let's look at verse 10 again. But the rich, after saying, "Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation," verse 10 says, But the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Now, he's talked about the lowly brother glorying in his exaltation. Then he says, but the rich in his humiliation. But that's the rich brother. The context seems to clearly indicate that it's a rich brother. Now, this is a brother in Christ. We're contrasting, I believe, here the rich brother with the poor brother in Christ. The contrast here, the poor brother in Christ, in other words, the poor brother who glories or rejoices in that he is exalted, with the rich brother, and the context does imply a rich brother here. The rich brother rejoices or glories in his humiliation, in the fact that he has been humbled, in other words. The King James says he rejoices in that he is made low, meaning he is humbled. He's humbled because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Now, the context indicates, as we said, that we're talking about two Christians here. There is one Christian here who came into Christ, became a Christian, came into that relationship with Christ as one who brought nothing into that relationship as far as material wealth is concerned. He was a poor man when he became a Christian. That's the point here. But now, as we're looking at verse 10 tells us about a rich man, a man who had a great deal of this world's goods, but he became a Christian. He was able to see that he should not trust in those riches. Now, stop for a moment and think about this. There are a great many people who have a great deal of this world's goods who, for whom the gospel has no appeal. Why is that? It is because they trust in their riches. But here's one who had the good sense not to trust in riches, and when he heard the gospel, he saw the value of that treasure above his material treasures, and he obeyed the gospel. And so he was humbled by the gospel, and now he can rejoice in his humiliation, in that humility, that he has been humbled by the gospel. What James is saying is this man has been made to realize that he could not trust in his riches, but that he should put his trust in God. And so he is humiliated, as the New King James says, or he's made low, as the King James says, by the gospel. He is simply humbled by the gospel. That's what the gospel should do for all. And it is what it does for all who truly obey it. We're made humble. Remember, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the humble, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In fact, the Scriptures have a great deal to say in terms of warnings about seeking after riches or about placing too much confidence in the things of this world, in material possessions. In other words, about being covetous. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10, for example, Paul wrote, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Riches, the desire to be rich, rather, takes the place of God in the lives of men, and sometimes riches themselves. We need to realize that we are merely stewards of what we have. What we have doesn't really belong to us. It all belongs to God. We're just stewards of it. Now, a great many people lose sight of that. In fact, the vast majority, tragically, in today's world, have lost sight of that. You remember Jesus on one occasion spoke of the fact that it is easier for a camel to go through what? You remember it, a needle's eye, than for a rich man to enter heaven. Easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter heaven? Why? Because riches blind individuals many times. And so the rich man that James writes about here, however, in verse 10, he is one who hasn't been blinded, even though he was rich. He saw the value of the gospel, and he should rejoice because his affluent circumstances have not been ruinous to his life. He's been able to see the things he really needed to see. His riches have not blinded him to the truth of the gospel. He was able to see the importance of obedience to the truth of God, to the gospel of Christ. And so this rich brother now is to glory or rejoice because as a Christian, his humility will enable him to ultimately save his soul. And despite his affluence, he maintains as a Christian a meek and humble spirit, which is not destroyed by what he has materially. And then too, should the rich brother lose everything he owned, think about it, would he have lost very much, really? No. No, not if we're looking at things the way we should. You see, then he would simply be in the situation of this poor brother in Christ, would he not? Who could still rejoice and is to rejoice. Why? Because he's still exalted in Christ. Oh, what a beautiful lesson is taught here in the Gospel of Common Sense, as the book of James is called. You see, if the rich man lost everything he had, because he's in Christ, he would still be able to appreciate what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4:18. Here's what he wrote there. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh, what a statement that is. Oh, how we need to appreciate that. You see, it is a question of where we are focused. What are we thinking about? Where are we headed? What are we anticipating? Why are we living? In Luke 12, verse 15, the Lord said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." How much more clearly could it have been stated? How important it is for us to recognize that the abundance of a man's life is not dependent upon material possessions. We also need to recognize the nature of man. And the nature of man is seen in verse 11. Notice what is said again here by James. That a man is like the flower of the grass. He's like the flower of the grass that ultimately falls. Now James 4, verse 14, reminds us, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life?" James says, "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So the rich brother should not feel the loss of wealth fatal to him, because he cannot live very long at best, and he could not expect to keep his riches forever anyway. Think about what is written in the book of Job. In Job 14, 1 and 2, about man's life. "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." The point here is that man's nature is transitory. At best, life is short when it's compared to eternity. Very short compared to eternity. Now in verse 11, James uses the illustration of the wild flowers, which often grow up in the midst of the grass in the land of Palestine. But then the scorching wind comes, the dry east wind coming in from the deserts east of the Jordan Valley, and those flowers fade. In Palestine, because of the conditions there, grass remains green for only a short period of time. Man's life is compared to that in this epistle from James. But the Bible abundantly teaches that, as we've already seen from Job, man's life is very short. Notice something else from the Old Testament Scriptures. Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16. "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." You see, there is no difference. There is no difference in the rich and the poor where life is concerned. They're all going to die. And not only are all going to die, but all are then going to stand in the judgment. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment," so says the writer in Hebrews 9, verse 27. Now let's look at another passage in Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8. "The voice said, 'Cry out,' and he said, 'What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Notice, the word of our God stands forever. That's why we need to depend upon the word of God to guide us through life. Life is a fleeting thing. It's transitory in nature. It's going to end, but eternity will never end. We often talk about spending eternity, but really, as someone has said, you can't really spend eternity, can you? We're going to be in eternity in one of two destinations, heaven or hell. While we live in this life, there are many temptations. There are temptations in poverty. There are temptations in riches. You see, even a poor man may be tempted by the desire to be rich. The desire to be rich can be a problem, can it not? The love of money, remember, Paul said, is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. There are many temptations in this life, but the only way to meet any temptation is to rely on something that does not fade away. And as we've just seen from Isaiah's words, that is the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord will stand forever. Rely on the word of the Lord. And while there are dangers in both poverty and in riches, those dangers can be overcome. They can be met successfully by feeding upon the Word of God. What a beautiful picture of the relationship in Christ we've seen in this passage in James 1, 9 through 11. Here we have the poor man, the man of low degree, the lowly brother in Christ, the one who is lowly as far as this world's goods are concerned, but he glories because he's exalted in Christ, as we've seen. On the other hand, here's the rich brother who's exalted in the eyes of the world because he has a great deal of the material things of life, but when he hears the gospel and obeys it, the gospel humbles him. He's made low by a recognition of the fact that it does not matter how much he has of this world's goods. It all means nothing. He cannot take it with him. And he glories because he was able to see the greater importance of spiritual things. So what do we have here? To begin with, we have the lowly brother, the one who has little as far as this world's goods are concerned. And here we have the rich man, the one who's highly exalted in the eyes of the world because of the riches. But both men now, both men, because of the gospel, are made equal. They're made one in Christ, and they meet where? They meet on level ground in Christ. The lowly brother and the rich one, they meet on level ground. The lowly brother is now a brother who is exalted by obedience to the gospel of Christ. The materially rich man is humbled by the gospel, and both men meet on level ground in Christ. They meet in Christ where the Bible says there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3:28. But that is the key. We are only made one in Christ Jesus. We cannot be one outside of Christ. We cannot be one by teaching different doctrines about Christ while claiming to be one in Christ. That is a contradiction. But we are one only when we come to the knowledge of the gospel and we obey that gospel.